First of all, I'd like to welcome you if you're visiting, and thank you for coming. If you're worshiping online, we'd like to thank you for listening as well. If you need communion supplies, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get those to you. We've got them in the back as well. We would like to announce that the Thursday morning Bible study will not resume for the next 2 weeks. It'll start back on the 17th, as Brian's going to be doing some traveling. Would like to also announce that Doug and Florence will be taking over the bulletin, and we'd like to thank Buddy and Janine for what they've done with it in the past. And Doug will be, he and Florence will be providing phone numbers or what have you, or emails as far as contacting if you need to put something in the bulletin. If you haven't signed up for the online directory, if you'll see Brian or Sandy, those two will help you with that. Next Sunday, we're going to have a fellowship meal after the morning worship, and immediately following the fellowship meal, we'll come back for a song service. Jody's back. It's good to see him, Yolanda back, him and, I'm at a loss of words, him and his wife back. Good to see them. He does announce he had two baptisms in Belize this past few weeks while he was gone over there, so that's great. Prayer request, Gary Singleton has some still issues with rejections and his lung issues, so please keep him in our prayers. Vicki Riley's mother has COVID-19. Yolanda's father, Freddie Hicks, having cancer treatments. My father, he's out of the hospital now, but he's still recovering from some issues. Jonathan Van's nephew with Bridget Ray's baby had surgery this past week, and that's the unborn baby. Keep that family in our prayers, and continue with Bill Bennett and Billy Voss. I think that's it on announcements. If you will, let's go to God in prayer. All right, dear God, what a wonderful day you've given us, and we thank you for being able to come together and worship you and study your word. Lord, we've got several on the prayer list that we lift prayers up to today, and we pray for those folks and pray for their families, and we'll pray for comfort and healing if it's your will. Lord, I thank you for all the teachers who come out today, and we pray this morning that you be with Brian, that he delivers a message, and that we're able to take that and go out and share with others and apply it to our lives. Lord, as we continue, as we begin our worship service, I pray that we do everything that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
257. Letitia. Jody's better half. Good to have Jody back with us today. 257. Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me. How I love him. He is risen. He is coming. Lord, come quickly. Alleluia. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins have reached to bear. What a privilege to carry. Lord, come.
quickly. Alleluia.
593.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into his presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing a song of the redeemed. We shall assemble in his memory to come and gather at his feet. His welcome compels us to his table. With one another we shall eat. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the shall bow down on bended knee, and with the angels up in heaven, we'll sing the song of victory. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed.
If you would, mark 880. 880 will be our song after the lesson. 880. Before the lesson, we'll sing number 358. 358. Before, and this will be before the Lord's Supper. 358.
When my love for Christ grows weak,
when I see, then.
Suffered on the bed.
picture tree. See his anguish, see his faint, love triumphant, still in death. Then to life I'll turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the light that lies in a full self
sacrifice. I'm going to read first from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, the reading from New King James Version. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And when I read that passage, we often sing that song. It just reminds me of how good God is and how good he is to us. His mercies every morning, his compassion towards us, his love towards us, is so evident if we just stop and we think about it in our many failures and thoughts and deeds. He's always looking to love us, to be merciful towards us, to be compassionate towards us when we have a heart that's seeking him and we find salvation. Of course, we know that none of that is possible without the perfect sacrifice that restores our relationship with him, that was his son, Jesus, the Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, we have an example of Jesus where they were taking of the Passover, but it was much more than just the Passover. It was about his death and his burial and his resurrection, where he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, which we take every Sunday, that represents his body, the bread, and his blood, the fruit of the vine. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 26, starting, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so now we have the opportunity to partake of the bread, which represents his body. If you would, please pray with me. Father, we're so thankful for your love towards us, your willingness to have all of the power, be all-powerful and all-knowledgeable, as mighty as you are, Father, and to watch your son be mistreated, your restraint, because of your love towards us, because of your plan of reconciliation. We thank you for that love that you showed, and we thank you for the love and the obedience that he showed, that he gave himself for each of us, that we might have that opportunity to be reconciled to you. We thank you now for this bread and for each one that takes it. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. If you would, let's pray for the cup. Father, likewise, we're thankful for the willingness of Jesus to obey you over his own desires at times, and that he put your will ahead of his own, that his blood might be shed for us, that blood that washes away sins. And we thank you for the relationship that we have with you through him and that blood. Be with us now as we partake of this. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We also at this time have opportunity to give. God has been so good to us, not only spiritually, but physically and through our material blessings. And we've set aside this time to acknowledge that and to thank him for that. If you wish, there's a box once you go through the doors on the left-hand side that you can give of your material blessings. If you would, please pray with me. Father, we're so thankful that how you take care of us. We read on the Sermon of the Mount that Jesus did, of how we're not to worry about things and how you love us, how you're attentive to us, that you know our very needs spiritually, physically. Father, we thank you for all that we have. As humans, we always seem to often want more, but we know that you take care of our needs, Father, and that's what's most important. And we thank you for the abundant blessings that you give to us, the comfort that we have to know that we have a place to sleep and that you make sure that we're fed and taken care of and that you bless us beyond our needs, packed down and overflowing, Father, so many times. And we're mindful of that, and we're grateful for that. Help us to spend and to use these funds in a way that's pleasing to you and all of our different missions that we do and for the work here in Sanford. And we pray that you continue to bless us in that work. Thank you for being so gracious and generous towards us, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I will be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Good morning. Good to see you. It feels good to be here at a normal time. Last couple of weeks, we have had to alter our time of meeting with the weather and the snow. It's good to be here. couple weeks ago, there were, I think, nine of us were able to get out and be here. A little more last week, and today we're getting pretty close to back to where we were. So I'm glad that we're able to be here teaching Bible class this morning. It had been a while, and I almost forgot where I left off last time. So good to be back together. Good to see you. I hope you'll make your plans to spend the afternoon with us next Sunday. We will have our fellowship meal together. And so I do look forward to that. I hope you'll make your plans to be here, to be a part of that. This morning, as we begin our thoughts in the message, you know, we have been asking ourselves a series of questions in regard to salvation, in regard to the truth, and against Calvinism. We've dealt with a few things I think are important, and trying to look for the application from the Word of God and the truth. And so this morning we'll continue that thought. And as we began, I was reflecting on, you know, how I would introduce today's study. And there's a classic film, you know, for those who are truly, learned about filmmaking, about the beauties of a great story. The Princess Bride is one of my favorites, and you can make fun of me. It's okay if you don't like it. But it is a hilarious tale that I've enjoyed for years. Now, if you've seen it, you may remember that they have to travel through the fire swamp at one point. And you remember in the fire swamp, there are three dangers or terrors that they have to face. They have to worry about the fire spurts, I'm sorry. They have to worry about the RUOSs, which may or may not exist until they find out they do. But there's another one they have to worry about, and it's the lightning sand. It's like quicksand, where all of a sudden you're walking along, and the ground just swallows you up. You know, I remember as a child when I first heard about quicksand and about what it does. It's kind of unbelievable as a child's mind, though. I always worried about walking around. I didn't want to ever hit quicksand, you know, terrifying going to the beach and seeing all that sand, and you never know what might be below your feet. And all of a sudden, you're just swallowed up, right? It's important that we understand where solid ground is. When we build a house or a building, we are worried and concerned about the type of soil we're building on. I know the boys have a book at home that we share together sometimes about building, high-rise buildings, tall towers, and the first part of that book is on what they have to do underneath the substructure of the building that deals with putting the pylons deep into the soil so they get down into that bedrock ground so that they can build the tower up from there, knowing that it's not going to collapse because the ground is going to give way. You know, having a firm footing is important. And you know, that's definitely true in building, in walking around, in the fire swamp. You need to know those things. But it is ever more present when you think about walking around spiritually. The idea is, am I walking around on solid ground? Am I firmly planted in a relationship with God? In the passage that Roger read for us, Jesus is putting forward this idea with a similar illustration when he talks about someone building a house and the desire to build that house on firm, on rock solid ground, so that when the storms of life come, when the weather beats on that house, when the wind blows against it, you want to know that it's going to stand up. You know, this morning I got up, walked outside, and what immediately hit me was the temperature in the air. right? When on a cold, crisp morning, you feel that. I do. Like when, as soon as I walk outside, that temperature change, that if the air is moving, you know, you have that immediate sensation of, whoo, okay, I'm glad I have a jacket. You know, and it even makes me more appreciative of having a warm home, that I don't have to worry about that, right? And so it's able to withstand these temperature changes. It's able to withstand trouble. You think about our lives, it's no different. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, "Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." You know, you want to be wise. You want to be smart. You want to be able to do good things in your life. Jesus says the foundational key to that is that you listen and adhere to what he's told us to do, to build your house on that firm foundation. And so this morning we begin by asking the question, as a child of God, as a Christian, can a Christian fall from God's grace and back into sin? Can I, as a child of God, find myself, even though I've been saved from my sin, even though I've obeyed the gospel, I've been buried with Christ in baptism, I've had his blood wash my sin, does that mean as a child of God, am I now secure until the end of life? Or do I need to continue to secure my life from sin? Well, I want to begin by looking at a passage in Ephesians as we set up our thoughts for today. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to look at two passages, Ephesians 2 and Romans 5. And I want to consider both of these as we begin. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul writing to the Ephesian church says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so Paul says to the Ephesians that you have been saved by grace. Now, I fully adhere to that. I believe that's absolutely true. And you know what? The Word of God says it. And so it must be true that you and I are saved by grace. Think about the idea of grace. What is grace? Grace is receiving that which I do not deserve. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve for the sacrifice of Christ to cleanse my sins. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve any of those things, yet God has promised them to all who obey him. And so grace has been a promise established by God that you and I can overcome this world and overcome sin. When you think about the idea of grace and you look at a passage like Romans 5 and verse 20, back up in your Bibles there to verse 19, and I want to just read these three verses. And this idea of grace, we're continuing that thought of grace, and what does it mean to be in the grace of God? Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience," talking about Adam's sin in the garden, and how as a result of that, man had to leave the garden, and he faced a difficult world, and he faced it knowing that one day he'll die. "For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous," talking about Jesus. "Now the law came to increase the trespass or sin, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So you see, he's talking about this concept of grace. And the grace of Christ. He goes on in verse 21 to say, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so, looking at those two passages, and Paul writing about this concept of grace and what it means to be in the grace of God, some have taken what Paul's written here and have said, See, what Paul is trying to tell us is that you and I, if we're in the grace of Christ, we don't have to be concerned about God's protection or about God forgiving us. Once we become a Christian, once we've been selected by God, chosen by God, then you and I are protected by God. Now, we've looked at this this image a few times, but when we think about the idea of Calvinism and what it teaches, we've dealt with the first three, and those last two, irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. Irresistible grace is the idea that God's grace is given freely and cannot be earned or denied. In other words, there's no way to merit or deserve God's grace. And then the second part of that is perseverance of the saints. Because you cannot earn it, because you do not deserve it, those elected by God have full power to interpret the will of God. And then going on from that is the idea that God will preserve those whom he chooses. It's been commonly referred to as once saved, always saved. And so this idea of unmerited favor of God and the idea that that you and I can do nothing to obtain God's grace. There's nothing on our part that God requires of us. They have this idea that because of that, once God has given you his grace, once he's chosen you to receive God's grace, that means that you will always be saved. You'll always be in grace. And so this idea of I can never fall out of God's grace. Well, the question we have to ask is that true? Can a Christian rest assured knowing that there is nothing he can do to disinherit or to remove God's grace from him? I want to spend a little time on that, and then I want to look at some application from it. But the key question here is, what does the Bible have to say about these concepts? Is man a free moral agent or is he not? Does man have control over the destiny, over receiving God's grace or not? Better way to say that. Does God give it into your power and your control to make the choice to serve him and to continue to serve him? Can you fall from grace? I want to begin by looking at a passage in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You know, at this point in the book of Acts, we've seen the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached in Jerusalem, just as Jesus told the apostles it would in Acts 1 and verse 9, that they would begin in Jerusalem, and then they would go into all Judea, and then he says, and into Samaria. When we get to Acts chapter 8, this is during the period of time when Saul was persecuting the church. And if you go to Acts 8 and verse 4, what you notice there is that because of this persecution, Christians were scattered all about. That they left Jerusalem and they went into the outer country, the outer surrounding areas. And there in verse 4 it says they went everywhere preaching the word of Christ, the gospel. And so they were going into all these areas. They weren't just shutting up. They were continuing to preach. They just had left Jerusalem, just as Jesus said they would. And so they're there preaching. And it says in verse 5 that one of the areas that the gospel went to was Samaria. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. Well, as we continue reading in the text, we find out that the word of God is being successful in that area to convert people to Christ. That people are hearing the word, hearing the gospel, and they're being converted. Now, we have the interesting narrative that's included about a man named Simon. Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer. It's this man who had employed tricks, kind of like modern-day magicians, right, that do kind of marvelous things. They trick us through illusion. We call them illusionists, right? And they do these seemingly impossible things, but they do it through smoke and mirrors, if you will. It's not really a miracle. It just seems like it might be. I remember growing up watching David Copperfield, and I remember one big TV special where he's going to walk through a mountain, right? And I'm being marveled at it, right, when it happened. But did he really walk through a mountain? No, right? It was an illusion. It seemed to be that way. And here's Simon, and that's how he makes his living. He's an illusionist. Well, verse 9 tells us that Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, right? And they said, he must be somebody great. Look at what he does. But what happens when Philip gets there and he begins doing real miracles? Well, the people, if you go on in verse 10, they start seeing what Philip's doing, and it's different than Simon. Simon's just an illusionist. What he's doing isn't real. What Philip is doing are real miracles, and people start to follow Philip, and they get taken in by, or, you know, they grabs their attention, and they begin to listen to Philip because of what he can do, and they begin to hear the gospel preached, and they begin to believe. Interestingly enough, in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Why was he amazed? He knew that the things he did weren't real. But what Philip was doing, these things confounded the mind because they were supernatural. They were unbelievable because it doesn't happen normally. And so Peter, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is doing things that amaze Simon. And Simon, just like the others, is drawn in, and he begins to hear the gospel preached. And what does he do? The book of Acts tells us he believed. He believed. What does Romans 10:17 tell us? Right, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right, and he was hearing the word of God, and faith was beginning to be engendered into him. And because he believed, he obeyed and was saved. His sins were washed away. He's a what? He's a child of God. He's a Christian at this point. He believed and obeyed. He did what is required. That's important in our discussion to understand that he is a baptized believer. He's not just someone who's just standing around, who's not really a believer, but he's a member of God's body, of the church. Well, if you continue reading, he's astounded by these miracles, and you know this is his trade. So he goes to Peter after Peter and some other disciples come to Samaria, and they begin to lay hands on people and impart to them these supernatural gifts. The text tells us that Simon sees what's going on. He sees how the Holy Spirit is given to people by the laying on of the apostles' hand. And what does he want? I want to do that too. And he even offers some money. He says, hey, preacher, I'll give you a little extra donation this week. You say good things about me, right? He's ready to pay for it, right? Nothing for free. But I want you to notice the response of Peter in verse 20. And this is the important for our discussion here. You go down to verse 20. Peter's response probably was not what Simon was expecting. And it's really kind of harsh. Now remember, he's speaking to a brother in Christ. He says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. I think some translations may even have the term, the translation, filthy lucre. Right, you thought you could buy this? Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Why? For your heart is not right before God. Repent. What does the word repent mean? It means to change the way I think, which will lead to a change of action. He needed to change. He needed a change from the inside out. He had what? That old man that Paul talks about in Romans 6, that old man, he quite buried for Simon. That old man is waking up and Simon hadn't completely gotten rid of him. He hadn't become the new man that he should. He hadn't repented completely. And so Peter says, repent. Therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, or the bond of sin. Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's Paul's answer? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What's Paul's point? Child of God, I don't have, just because I've been forgiven of my sin doesn't give me a license to go and continue to sin and to sin more and more, thinking that, well, God's grace is just going to continue to cover me, that it's just going to continue to forgive me. You know, Paul says something similar to the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 4. Those Christians who were formerly Jewish, who are now children of God, but yet want to hold on to the old covenant, want to enforce it upon the Gentiles, want to be justified by the works of the law. He says to them, you have been severed from Christ. You know, if I talk about severing something, what does that mean? It was before I severed it, it was attached. You can't sever something that was never attached. He says, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have what? Fallen from grace. If I've fallen from grace, that means what? Prior to that, I was in grace. A couple years ago, Jody was on a ladder. He fell from that ladder. He fell from that ladder because he was on the ladder. What if Jody'd never climbed that ladder, which I'm sure he wishes he hadn't? What if he'd never climbed that ladder? He would have never fallen from the ladder. But to say he's fallen from it means that he was on it. If I say you've fallen from grace, that means you are in grace. Can a child of God fall from grace? Absolutely. It's a heresy to teach that we cannot fall. It's dangerous to tell Christians they cannot fall from grace because it gives us a false sense of security, a false sense or a false sense of license to sin. I like this illustration. I'm currently trying to put some electricity in a shop of mine. I'm doing little things at a time, but I try to remember this. Grace is no more a license to sin than electricity is a license to electrocute yourself, right? I don't want to be electrocuted. That's my goal, right? Don't die, right? Because I've been given grace, it doesn't give me the freedom to just go and live however I want to. What's Paul's point in Romans 6, verse 1? Shall we continue in grace, or shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Or may continue? Certainly not. As a child of God, I have repented. I've changed my life. I've become a new man. Can a child of God fall from grace? Absolutely. The Bible is quite clear with that. There are a lot of passages we could share. I want to share just a few with you about this, but it's clear. That's what Scripture teaches, and it's a false doctrine to teach anything otherwise. You are a free moral agent. In other words, God has given you the freedom to choose whether you'll follow Him or not. That freedom doesn't suddenly go away when you become a Christian. You're born with that freedom, with that liberty. And so life is about making choices. Choices have consequences, though, don't they? Choices have consequences. Good or bad, they have consequences. If I choose to get in a car and close my eyes while I'm driving, I can do that, but there's going to be a consequence, isn't there? I'm not telepathic. And I'll prove that very quickly. It's about making a choice. And so as we think about this, I think it's important to ask the question, knowing that becoming a Christian is not a free license to sin. It doesn't give me carte blanche to do whatever I want in my life. That there is a sense where I have to maintain my walk with God. In 1 John chapter 1, Jesus tells us in about verse 7, He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we're living our lives as Jesus lived His life, if we're following His example, the blood of Christ cleanses us continually, right? But there's a condition on that. To be cleansed of sin, to have my sin washed away, John says, I need to walk in the light. That I need to strive to be like Christ. And so I ask the question, how can I safeguard my life against falling from grace? I remember growing up, I don't hear this term as much, but backsliding, right? That was a lot of preachers preaching on backsliding, right? We don't want to slide backwards. We want to stay in Christ. And so I want to share with you just a couple of things here as we think about how does this apply to me? How can I safeguard my life against falling from grace? Number one, be honest. Be honest with yourself about where you're weak. You know, we are good about lying to ourselves. Lying to ourselves that, yeah, I'm physically fit, I'm okay. All right? Lying to ourselves about how we're living our lives, lying to ourselves about the relationships in our life, about the dangers that surround us. In James chapter 1, in talking about this concept of temptation and where temptation arises from, it's not from God. Don't blame God when you do something wrong. God tempts no one, nor can He be tempted by sin. But verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. You underline that phrase, by his own desires. You sin and I sin because I want to, because you want to. That was a choice you made, that I made. I can't blame anybody else. Adam and Eve, after they were caught sinning, what did they want to do? They wanted to blame somebody else. Adam's like, that's that woman's fault. Really, God, it's your fault. You put her here. I told you I was good. I was good with Rover and all the other guys you gave me. It's her, right? No, it wasn't. It was Adam. Adam chose to sin. Eve, God, it was that serpent, that squirrely serpent. He made me do it. No, He didn't. You make the choice. I make that choice. It is from myself. And so it's important for us to examine, to know who we are. Paul says in discussing the Lord's Supper, in doing that, in preparing ourselves. Did you prepare yourself to partake of the Lord's Supper today? Did you prepare yourself mentally to do that? Did you consider yourself and where you stand with God? Paul says, but let a man examine himself to judge ourselves. He says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What's his point there? His point is, if we would be honest with where we're weak, of where we need to be strengthened, if we would work on those things, if we would avoid situations where we know we're tempted, where the temptation's stronger. If you have trouble with alcoholism, stay away from that part of the grocery store. Don't go to that part of town. Stay away from those influences. If you have trouble with the truth, find somebody in your life who will tell you, who will watch out for you, who will say to you, you know you're not doing what's right. If you have trouble with language, find somebody in your life who will redirect you when you start using words and saying things you shouldn't. Man, we've got to talk about Facebook and these other media platforms. I have seen far too many Christians, members of the church, post things on Facebook and online that ought not be posted, that are not representing Christ, that use language and put forward ideas that Jesus would not, and you know he would not. Before we post, before we look at, we ought to ask ourselves, is this something Jesus would feel okay about? And if he wouldn't, hit the delete button, but not the send. Be honest with yourself. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to the Roman brethren, he says, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Right? Don't let it reign within you. Expunge it from your life. Rid yourself of those things. Do not present yourself to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Do you ever present yourself to sin? You see what Paul's saying there? That's an active seeking of temptation, isn't it? That ought to be concerning for us. Am I actively seeking out sin in my life? Am I actively seeking out times when I can react in a fleshly way to give in to fleshly desires? As a Christian, I ought to be, safeguarding myself against sin. Paul says we need to not present ourselves as instruments of sin, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, to appreciate what Christ has done for you, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Am I honest with who I am, of where I'm weak? Am I honest? Am I examining myself? Am I judging myself so that I will not be judged? Number two, don't be tangled with the world, but be tangled with God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul says, in a discussion about false teaching about the resurrection, he says, do not be deceived. And he quotes this common proverb of the day. He says, bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. Right? Who am I hanging out with in my life? Are they good influences on me? You know, this is a good one. Young people, listen up. The devil is going to try to influence you, and he's going to do it through the people around you, through your friends at school, through people in your life. A couple weeks ago, I guess I'm naive sometimes. I think the third grade is too early for kids to learn the language they do. I had my son come home and say, you know, and quote to me something that was said to him at school, a word he was called at school in third grade, that is one of those words that just automatically is kind of disgusting to hear. It's one of those four-letter words that you don't ever want to hear. My son had never heard that word before. He said it as though, you know, he didn't know what it was, because that's not what he hears, right? Or should hear. And it really bothers me. And I know that's reality, but we got to be careful with who we're hanging out with. And that's one of the things I told him was, you got to be careful who your friends are. Our friends, those that we hang out with, those people have a real effect on us. And they will challenge our walk with God. They will challenge us. They will entice us, lure us into living a way we shouldn't. Paul, writing about Demas, a man who had been his fellow worker, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 says about Demas that he had departed from the work of God because why? He was in love with the present world. He'd become so entangled with the world that he no longer wanted to serve God. He no longer wanted to be faithful. He chose the world over God. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Don't tangle yourself up with worldly things. How do we safeguard our life? Be honest with who you are. Don't entangle yourself with evil things. And be proactive in seeking opportunities to stretch and to grow, to challenge yourself. In James chapter 2, James, writing about faith, says in James 2 and verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Faith is an active thing. It is an active belief. It isn't just simply saying, "I believe in God," and that being enough. "I believe Jesus is the Messiah." Right? That's not enough. It's about being active. Active in serving God. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that you will know them by their fruits. What are you producing in your life? What kind of fruits can God see in you, in your walk with Him? What kind of effort are you making in your life to grow in your faith? How have you helped the church in its work? Are you leading someone to a knowledge of the gospel truth? Are you leading people away from the truth? Is God pleased with your effort? If we were to be honest with ourselves, how would we answer that question? Is God pleased with you? Would you feel okay about standing before Him right now? Is God pleased with you? If the answer is no, or I don't know is the same thing as no. It's got no in there, right? You've got some changes to make. God's not pleased with you. Why in the world would you stay in that condition? Why would you stay there? In John 5 and verse 13, John says, in regard to why he's writing this letter, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." He's talking about Christians. Notice what he says to them: "That you may know you have eternal life." You know, can a Christian fall from grace? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that you and I have to live a life unsure whether we're in God's grace or not. We can know that we're in God's grace if we're doing what he's called us to do, if we're living like he's asked us to live. By looking at the fruit we're producing in our lives, we can know whether or not we have eternal life. For those who, however, have never obeyed the gospel, I can tell you with a surety, the Word of God teaches and proclaims that you are not in that assured relationship with God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you are in a dangerous place, and you ought to be terrified. It ought to motivate you to make changes in your life. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? That's what Paul did. He recounts it in Acts 22, verse 16. When Ananias said to him, "Why are you waiting, Paul? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin." Have your sins been washed away? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, why would you put it off any longer? Make it right with God today. If you're a child of God, are you truly a child of God? Just because you've obeyed the gospel doesn't mean right now that you're living the way you should. It doesn't mean that you haven't fallen from grace. There may be someone here today who's fallen from grace, and you want to get back into God's grace. That opportunity awaits you as well. We'd love to help you in any way we can. If you need to, please come forward. If you need to obey the gospel, we'll help you do that. If you need to repent of your sins, we're here to help you do that as well. If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and as we sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Sing on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. For you and for
good. Please be seated. And we'll turn to number 43. Number 43.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You desire, and I long to worship you.
594 will be our last song. 594. 594. We'll sing through this twice.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
All right. I got a note that we need to keep Sandy Stevens in our prayers. She has been diagnosed with COVID. So keep Sandy Stevens in our prayers. Please remember the others that have been mentioned. Pray that we have safe travel today as we leave here. If you'll stand, I'll close us in prayer. We'll remember Sandy Stevens. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the good health that we enjoy that allows us to be here this day. We thank you for blessing us with safe travel, with clear roads. Father, we thank you for the beautiful sunshine that we're enjoying today. Father, we're thankful that we could come together and worship you, to sing songs and offer prayers and read scripture. Father, we thank you for the lesson that Brian brought to us this morning. Pray, as always, that we can learn from it and be better examples of you in our everyday lives. Father, we're thankful for the communities that we live in. We pray that others will be able to see you in each of us. Father, we pray for Sandy Stevens as she's fighting through COVID. Pray that you'll be with her and those, the doctors and those that are looking after Sandy during this time. Pray that all will look to you. Father, we pray for others. We pray for Gary and pray for Billy Voss and Bill Bennett that can't be with us this day. Pray that you'll be with their families also. Father, we continue to pray for those that help each of us in our everyday lives. We pray for the policemen, the firemen, the EMS, especially during weather like we've experienced. They look after each of us. Pray for our military, some who may be deployed. We pray for their families during this time. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God that you have given us, that allows us to learn more about you, and pray that we can continue to be more Christ-like when we look in the mirror and in our everyday lives. Father, as we go to our homes now, we pray that you keep us safe. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, lads to leaders. We will have lads to leaders this afternoon. Lads to leaders today.
This thing is a